This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul and my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a living sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an offering. How could I not love you? Authored my rescue, raised me up from death to life. Your spirit is in me, revealing your glory. Oh, what joy as I give my life. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an offer.
Thank you. Thank you, Janice. I hope that her prayer is all of our prayers as we give. Paul put it this way in Romans 12, our lives are a reasonable service of worship. The sacrifice of our lives is nothing more than what's reasonable for what God has done for us as we live. We are continuing our series, Building Faith, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, now in Nehemiah, and if you've maybe haven't been with us through all of this, I won't go through the whole background. I'll just say, go to sermonaudio.com/GBF today, and you can listen to your heart's content. And I won't preach six messages up till this point. But suffice it to say that the story of Nehemiah is a great story. At this point, Nehemiah has gone to Jerusalem on a great burden that God has given to him to rebuild the walls. A commandment of God. And so on that journey to do so, he's encountered opposition along the way as he gets to Jerusalem. As they are actually building, he encounters opposition. He goes to God in prayer. In fact, that is the consistent thing that we see from Nehemiah, even at the end of our passage today, Nehemiah going to God in prayer. And so as the people were building the wall, God was building their faith. Indeed, as God works through us, through our lives, he is indeed building our faith, our ability to trust him and to trust him daily. And so as we have studied the book, we've seen the parallels from Nehemiah's mission to the mission that God has given to us, that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share the love of Jesus. And that is our mission today on this side of the cross. And so everyone who has received Jesus has that mission. And our God is great, as Nehemiah has seen. Our God is awesome and he is mighty. And the mission of sharing the love of Jesus is so that people may have the hope that he gives. So we've learned to depend upon God, to as God invites us to pray. Depend upon him for strength and for wisdom. And today we're in Nehemiah chapter 5. Last chapter we learned to depend upon God and to go to God during opposition. That opposition was coming from without. And now in today's passage it's a little different. Instead of opposition or challenges from without, there are challenges from within. So let's read this together. Let's read this together, and then we'll pray and ask God's help to understand his word today. Verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." And there were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." And there were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then Nehemiah says, "I was very angry when I'd heard their outcry and these words." We're going to pause there and ask God to help us understand his word today. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, by your mercy and your strength, we ask for your help today. Father, I'm not skilled or qualified to communicate in such a way that adequately shows your meaning of your word, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I know that we can understand and we can apply. So I pray for that today. That our understanding, the Holy Spirit would unfold the word to us, that we might have the realization, the understanding. And God, may we, as we do so, may we be receptive and open to your word, and may it change us. May we not go away unchanged. Father, we'll give you the glory, the praise and the honor for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Conflict among God's people has a way of sabotaging the work of God. You see, if you have people on the way to serve God, they're serving God, but we all can quickly get our eyes off the mission that God has given to us and onto ourselves. And we as humans tend to grasp and to cling to things or to gather what we can accumulate for ourselves. We grasp at what we think is ours. Sometimes it is for position or territory or prestige, and other times it's for material things. And when we do so, the mission is forgotten. We have failed to keep the main thing, the main thing. And none of us are immune to this. We all have that tendency within us. And whether we want more money or authority or recognition, we become more interested in those things than the mission. And our passage this morning addresses this very topic of conflict. And conflict that's centered around, as we have read already and what we'll see, very real felt needs. These were not things that these people were imagining were happening. These were things actually happening to them. It was tumultuous. It was trying. It was testing of their hearts and minds. And it gives us the roadmap of how we should live. He says in verse 6, "I was very angry." When it says very angry, if you go back to the previous chapter, when it says Sanballat, the opposing, he was angry also. He was, and the word means burns. The word means to burn. And so Nehemiah now has that indignation within him, is burning. Why? What was happening? Well, it says in verse 2, "Those who said, our sons, our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." And to understand what's going on, it is necessary to understand that there's been a famine. There's been a famine in the land. So By whatever reason, whether it be a lack of things growing or maybe a lack of water, which is often the case, or maybe there was insects came through, but the food wasn't there. And you know, when something is scarce, price goes up. Supply and demand. The price goes up. And so they were desperate for food. So this was a real pain. This was a lack of food. Prior to the famine, they would have bought and sold and done those things. But at the famine, the dominoes began to fall. They're in need of great food. They're in need of, and their children are the ones who are suffering. Verse 3 tells us that's compound their problem for them. Not only do they have a lack of food, but they've mortgaged everything. So we've sold our lands, we've sold our vineyards, our houses, and all those things that we could have produced income with, those things we've sold to buy food. Now we have no way to produce income to buy more food. And so this first lack of food problem becomes now a lack of ability to produce income. Their mortgages, so now the profit off the land that used to be theirs and the family inheritance they'd probably just gotten back in the last 70 years, they've gotten this back, and now that's not theirs anymore. They had to sell it. I can't make money. I can't grow grapes. I can't grow grain. I can't do that. And so compounding the problem. Then add to that was, in verse 4, we see the tax. We've borrowed money again for the king's tax. And so it's almost like it's just piling on. It was a bad circumstance, one might say, and just continues to pile on. And they are in great need, these people who we might think of poor. And so this conflict centered around a very real felt needs, things that we could understand, lack of food, lack of ability to produce, and debt borrowed to pay taxes. So here they were. They're hungry. In fact, it's so bad that there are some selling their children as indentured servants. Okay, they're forced into bondage in verse 5. They're selling their servants, their children's indentured servants to work, and then they'll come back home at night or whatever it is, but you work to make money for the family. We're all trying to, what a way to be. How would you like to be 10, 11, 12, and you're helping feed the family by your work from another family? So you have this, and Nehemiah was angry. It was burning. And so, I love this. Verse 7, I consulted with myself, and I contended with the nobles. All right. Now, I don't think Nehemiah was like, he goes over and thinks to himself, okay, I've got the idea. Now, we'll see what Nehemiah goes back to Scripture. He brings this through. But he consulted, and he contended. He goes to figurative battle with them, in a sense. He says, you are exacting usury each from your own brother, your brother. So he held a great assembly. He called them all on the carpet. Now, let's understand what's going on, because this is to compound the lack of food, lack of ability to income, and the debt there, we have this word usury. And so usury, we might think of excessive interest on a loan. In the passages that we're going to look at here briefly, if you want to write them down later, Exodus 22, Leviticus 25. Usually we would think of excessive, maybe we think of predatory lenders. Maybe that's the word of our day. Or maybe payday lenders where you cash, I'll give you my check stub and you'll cash my check early, but you're going to charge me 25% on that money. So 25% is lopped off right away. So, but what did the Bible say about this? Because God cares about his people, and he has very strong prescription of how to deal with those who are poor, who cannot earn money, cannot get food. So, Exodus 22, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. And this idea of interest is this usury tax. Therefore, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. So, so collateral, pledge, collateral. If you haven't gone for a loan, it's fun. They ask about every detail of your life. And they want to know your firstborn, and can we indenture him or her? They talk about, so you put up collateral. Okay, you buy a car, and they own the car. You kind of rent it for a while until you pay it off, and you get the title. And the car is collateral. Well, to earn money here, people were putting all they had was, let me give you my coat. Okay? And against our popular opinion, it does get cold in this area of the world. He says, no, don't take that. Before the sun sets, return it to him. You're going to take as collateral the pledge here for this coat. No, because it's his covering. It's for his body. It keeps him warm. What else is he going to sleep in? I mean, this is desperate needs for this person. And it comes about when he cries out to me, I will hear him. God says, I will hear him. Why? Because I am gracious. And if you kind of read between the lines, it's like, if you're doing that, you're not gracious. But I am gracious, and I will hear his outcry. Leviticus 25. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God. See, this was all set in the context that you are, funny how this works, New Testament, you're loving your neighbor. Why? Because of God. If you revere God, love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, you'll love your neighbors yourself, and you're going to revere God, and you're going to treat your neighbor with kindness and care. That your countryman who may live with you, you shall not give him your silver to interest, nor your food to gain. Why? Because I gave to you. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Israel to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. See, what was going on here is God was not saying, okay, you can't lend money. Say, I'm speculative, okay, I'm doing well, and I need a little bit of extra money to buy another field and to grow more crops. That was perfectly okay. You could charge me interest on that. But if I was poor, didn't have any money, and I couldn't eat, that person who had money couldn't charge me interest on that money to eat. Why? Necessity to live. And so basic common love for your fellow man would say, we're going to take care of you. We're going to be compassionate towards you. In fact, he goes a little further in Exodus. I was reading the passage and it just stood out to me. He says one of his brothers may redeem him. Let me get the earlier passage here. I have it. So this idea of redemption. It speaks of a Jewish man who has to sell himself into slavery. So the scenario is I'm in so much desperate need to take care of my family, I give myself to another Jewish person and I work as a servant. Or even maybe I some foreigner or stranger there that was, the Bible says, in the land. Maybe there's foreigners there and I sell myself to him that I may live to earn money to go to my family. And he talks about this, but God gave a provision for those who did this, of this provision of redemption. And he says, if I can't redeem myself, one of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle or his uncle's son, cousin may redeem him. One of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him. If he prospers, he may redeem himself. So if I earn enough money and I collect, and I could redeem myself from servanthood, basically, from slavery. I could redeem myself out. But what if I had a wonderful brother, and I do. I have a wonderful brother who is able to take care of me. And he said, I will redeem Stacy. I will take him out of that so he can do this. And so you have this picture of this idea, this theological idea of redemption. In the Old Testament, it was redemption from slavery. The shekels were paid by another to redeem one out of slavery. So you have this idea of a person in so much destitute that he couldn't get out of himself, but one would come alongside, a kinsman, redeemer. Story of Ruth and Boaz. One would come along and redeem from slavery. And this idea of compassion, this idea of redemption, God would use this in the life of Jesus, that this redemption would come, and the redemption from slavery would be through Christ as he was on the cross, paying the debt, our sin debt. So the compassion that a Jewish person was to show to another who in need, the compassion that a kinsman would come by and redeem one out of slavery, is the same compassion Jesus would show as he redeems all of those who come and call upon him from the slavery and the bondage of our sins. We have redemption through Jesus Christ. And notice that even in a passage that doesn't deal with, we might think, with the cross, there are themes that God is running through the whole Scripture. for us to understand that we have redemption from slavery. We have compassion on others. And so in verse 9 of Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah continues. He says, again, I say, the thing which you are doing is not good. Not good. God, the shake your head. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of nations or our enemies? And notice again, Nehemiah ties their actions to their understanding and their view of God. Do you fear God? If you fear God, you will treat other people very differently. You'll treat them with compassion and with kindness. If you do not fear God, you will not. But notice that if you're not fearing God and you're not treating your own people with compassion, it will be a reproach on you. The other nations will look and say, yeah, that God they follow, it's not changing them. And so you will be a reproach to the name of God, and they will be able to cast dispersions on our God because of this. The nations, their enemies will come against them. And so Nehemiah, he speaks quite fervently and eloquently. He says, and likewise in verse 10, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. And I don't believe, I think they were lending, but I don't think that Nehemiah was doing the usury because of his reaction to it. But he said, yes, I understand. We're doing this. Make sure that we all leave it off. Verse 11, please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, of the grain, the new wine, the oil that you're exacting from them. Hey, give it back. Now, think of what he's asking them. He's asking people who have lent money and in return have received things to say, let it go. Let it go. Give it back to them. They're your brothers. They're your kinsmen. Give it back to them. Even the 100th part, the idea is they would give we might think of 12% interest per year, but a percent a month there. So give that back. Give it all back for them. And look at the remarkable change here. Verse 12. He says, then they said, we will give it back and require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. Now, Nehemiah wanted to cement this, so he calls the priest. And he took an oath from the people there and said they would do according to this promise. He said, okay, let's call the priest out. You're going to make an oath before them. We'll do that, and we will do as we promise. And then he does one more other thing that probably in our culture, well, we have some parallels, I guess. He said, I shook out the front of my robe. Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise, even thus as he may be shaken out and emptied. He says, may God do to everyone who goes back on this concept. And this was a cultural expression, as you were. These are priest robes, but maybe that first tunic there, that sometimes they would use that robe and carry things with them, and it might get stuff in it. Put it down, you shake out. But it became to be an expression of I'm shaking rid of you. Now we sit down and we eat and we, you know, okay, I do. I knock the crumbs off my lap and I'm getting rid of those things. And here it is. This was an expression of great, almost a bit of anger, a bit of I'm done with you finality. May God shake out you, who goes back on this word. Go back on your promise. And this was serious to the people. He gives them this visual aid, and they said, all the assembly, amen, amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Conflict, a cry for help, Nehemiah addressing it, calling the word of God together for compassion and care. The people respond. The people praise God. They pledge to obey, and they praise the Lord for the actions that have been taken today. And Nehemiah continues on in this chapter, and this is something written later on because you have the time frame. You can tell in verse 14 of mentioned this. Moreover, from that day, when the day was appointed to be their governor, in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. For 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. They didn't. See, the governor had the right to take tax from the people for food. So we didn't do it. See, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of what? The fear of God. What was his reasoning? Nehemiah wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He worked hard, as we see, not only in leadership, but on working on the wall. I also applied myself, verse 16, to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. He didn't take what he was technically owed. Then he prays here on this kind of aside or after, pinning this after. He says, "Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And he prays to God. Here as he's writing, pinning this, we do believe Nehemiah has work here in this. He's, "Remember me for good, what I've done," because he's done it for God. So we look at a story like this and say, "That's a nice story. Those are good people. I'm glad they did that." And we often fail to see the lessons that we have from pages of God's Word for us. And the lessons are that as we look at our mission, in fact, I prayed and struggled over this to really help us understand this as a unified whole in this, not only within the book, but also within the chapter here of what God is doing. And what first stood out to me is that while we are on the mission that God has for us, we live every day. We live out our lives, hopefully on mission for what God has for us. But we live. We have to take care of our families. We have to feed our children. We have to work for ourselves. And some of us have to go to school and learn so that we can eventually get a job and work for the man. We have all these things. But we live out daily life. And daily life sometimes is overwhelming. And the mission that God has for each one of us gets obscured. But we have to be understanding, and we have to realize that life is all around us, going on to us and to others. And because of that, and because we are basically sometimes selfish people, conflict arises. Even within the body of Christ, conflict arises, and conflict divides us and damages the name and work of Christ. Dial it down a little bit more. Is that conflict when we have people in the body because of situation or personalities or maybe affluence or maybe power position. They have conflict, and that divides us. It gets our eye off the mission, and it damages the name of Christ, because people say they're in conflict and they call themselves Christians. What about the mission they talk about? What about it? And so for us on this side of the cross is we have to be understanding to where we are in life and realize that life is the platform in which we live out the mission of God. And yes, we're going to be hungry at times. Yes, we're going to be overwhelmed and burdened and we're going to be sick. And all these things are to be lived out to the greater glory of God. And as we come together as believers, we have to be careful in conflict. But the next thing that stood out so much to me was this idea of compassion. How often compassion gets left aside in conflict. But when compassion is readily applied to the situation and to people, we are much more willing to overlook our slights that come to our way. And we have a compassion because our God gave to us, notice, that in Exodus Leviticus, it ties it to the kindness to others, those who are poor, those who are in need. It ties it to the loving hand of God, the giving hand of God. That compassion is something that should be inherent in the body and the heart and the soul of the believer because of God. I must have compassion because Christ had compassion on me. I wasn't worth saving. While I was yet in my sins, Christ died for me. Because he gave to us, because he redeemed us. And notice the work of compassion and redemption. Whether you have the Old Testament uncle, brother, cousin redeeming someone, giving his personal money for this one to redeem him out of slavery. And we have that picture of Christ redeeming us by his sacrifice of his body, his blood pouring out on the cross as he went willingly for us to tie the bow on all those pictures, the picture of atonement, sacrifice, the picture of redemption. As you go through the whole Old Testament into the New, he is saying, I am that one that I've been figuring in words in the Old Testament all the way to now, and I'm the one who is going to redeem you. I will redeem my people. And compassion is at the heart of God. So what does that mean for us? Passion must be at our heart for those in the body of Christ. I understand. Paul said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. However, there are many people who are struggling and doing the best they can, and because of circumstances or things come in their lives, they need the compassion and care of others coming around them. Hey, brother, sister, how can I help you? Or the anonymous note that says, here, maybe this will help. Compassion. The one that says, you know what? It may not be money that you need. Maybe you're broken in heart. And I don't have so much need of my time as to deny myself of my pleasure to come and sit and pray with you and maybe just listen to you. Compassion doesn't always have to fix things. That's what God's for. Compassion sometimes is just listening and hearing and caring and loving. And this compassion is at the very heart of God. So in our body, in our lives, in our community, in our world, we have a great need of believers showing compassion. And this goes beyond the body of Christ. That's the first application. This goes into all of our community of compassion and of care. It goes into the world that we live in, which God has privileged us in Greenville to bring people from all the world. Some of those immigrants are illegal. Shock. They need Jesus. Some may come, and we may think they're coming from a foreign land, and their religion might seem to be at odds with us and our life. We'll talk about this evening. But they need the compassion of God. And you and I are the manifestation of Jesus' love here on earth. And we have the responsibility, not only in the body of Christ, but in the whole world, our community, to love as Christ loved. Starting with loving each other, because all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And then showing the love of Christ that is sacrificial love, that is willing to give of ourselves, even our very lives, for the mission. And so the conflict within is minimized because we're keeping our eyes on the main thing, keeping our eye on the mission. We're living out each day of our lives, each boring, dreary day sometimes. We're living that out in glory to God. Through the struggles, through the pain, through the debt, through all of this, a great God, a loving God, we are to manifest for him. At the end of this, since God cares for his own, since God cares for the whole world, you and I must be messengers, must show compassion as we continue on the mission of God. The word is to believers this morning. Be about the mission, but as you're about the mission, love as Christ loves. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are, for the power of your word. I thank you there's not a false dichotomy of mission or compassion. Both are important. Both are how we magnify you. Thank you that the mission of Jesus was one rooted in compassion. So God, I pray this morning that for those of us who follow Christ, who are Christ followers, I pray that we would have a heart of compassion for all, beginning in our own midst of other believers and pouring out into the world and life around us. Oh God, may we not be caught up in our lives that we forget the main thing of why we were here. May we see those in need. May our hearts pour out in compassion for them. And may you be glorified through us. May all men know that we are your disciples. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just